morning, we're concluding our series that we've been in for the last month, Trading Spaces. Message today is going to be a little different, so I ask you extend some grace on our journey today. I want to share six words with you this morning, so let me introduce the first three by telling you a story. Several years ago, my wife and I were visiting Chicago. I was attending a conference at Willow Creek Community Church. My wife went for no other reason so she could spend time with our grandson, Caleb. And so we made arrangements to fly to Chicago, and our son had arranged with a member of his church who was out of the country that we could stay in his condo while we were going to be there. And I was thinking, oh, that's nice. It's going to be a little apartment. You know, that'll be great for us. Well, it wasn't that at all. This was no hovel. This was a luxury condo apartment. I mean, we pulled into the garage. We had a private elevator that went up into our condo. It was just beautiful. It had more, had double the footage of my house. I mean, it's huge. Big windows look all over the city. I mean, I was eating high on the hog. And this West Virginia boy had never seen anything at all like that. My son had explained that he and his wife, this was their dream home they'd always wanted, and that they had worked very hard at building it and then decorating it. And the wife, clearly, her fingerprints were on everything. Everything matched. Carpet, drapes, I mean, the hand towels to the kitchen appliances. I mean, everything matched. There was no blank walls with a color. Everything had a wall hanging, an original painting here, an original painting here. And it was just unbelievable. This place was just fantastic. But my son had told me, I told him, this looks like an HGTV model. That's what it looks like. And he told me, he said, well, what's the sad part out is that she decorated. She was totally in charge of decorating it, but she passed away shortly after they moved in. So this home was more than just a house for this man. It was memories of his wife decorating this home for them. And it was just, it was beautiful, but it was a lot of memories. So as I walked around this place and I noticed how pretty and all it was, Linda had three words for me: don't touch anything. Now, I'm not the most graceful person in the world, possibly, and as I would go around and looking at the house and all the decorations, I'd see something on it, and she goes, don't pick it up, don't touch it, leave it alone, pull your hand away. it was like I had a personal policeman, and so I kind of walk around the house like this, you know, most of the time. Well, we had a great visit there, and one of the things that jumped out at me that was, like, so personal, they had a ceramic trash can that had been made for this purpose, and it painted, and it was painted with the same design that the shower curtain had. And it had a cup holder and a thing on the wall, and they all matched perfectly in this guest bathroom we were staying in. I was just amazed the time and energy of how long it took to find these things or have them made. Just, it blew me away. Well, on our last evening we were there, I was in the office using the computer. Unbeknownst to me, Linda was having a little meltdown. She was in the restroom, and the toilet wasn't flushing. Well, it flushed, but water was backing up. And so, quick-thinking Linda, she pulled the lid off the back of the toilet to grab the float and pull it up and stop it from running. But in her hurry of getting the lid off, there was a candle on there, and it slid off. And it landed in the ceramic trash can. Boom! Like a drum. It didn't break. So while she's there holding up the float, she accidentally hits the fill hose tube. So now water is going all over the bathroom. Starts holding on to this. The water hit the thing that's hanging on the side of a wall, and it starts flying off. And so she's reaching for that. And as she's reaching for this, she moves around, and she hits the cup dispenser that's on the side of the sink. And it falls off. And it hits the trash can. And it explodes. About this time, she finally called for me. Yeah. I didn't know anything was going on. So I calmly walked in the door and looked, and there's Linda, her hands down the toilet, the other hand's holding something on the wall. This hose is spraying everywhere. The trash can's gone. It's dissolved. And when I quit laughing, I helped her. Now, the first word I want to share with you out of this story is the word broken. The garbage cans was shattered into a million pieces. It didn't like a side fell off or a chunk got knocked out of it. It was shattered. And Linda felt horrible knowing this man had personally bought this, decorated it just to match the sink, that there's no one. It was one-of-a-kind garbage can. And so I went out and bought some Gorilla Glue. And I came back and sitting there very carefully started putting the pieces back together. And I got, like most of the pieces, back together. And I stood back and looked at it, standing real far back. And it looked pretty good. Until you walked closer and you could see the cracks all through it. Which brings me to my second word, scars. Those cracks were scars. They were evidence that Linda had been here. And as much as I tried to fix that trash can, and I tried several times, I could still see the brokenness in the trash can. There were cracks, there were scars, which brings me to my last word in this half of the sermon, regret. That night, Linda couldn't sleep. I slept like a log, but Linda couldn't sleep. She felt horrible, terrible guilt. She wrote a letter to the owner explaining how this had all happened, and that was a hoot. She apologized for the accident. She offered to pay to replace the can. And, of course, I tried to help by explaining that it was irreplaceable, that it had been handmade by his wife, who's now deceased, so it couldn't be replaced. That didn't make her feel any better for some reason. Broken, scars, and regret. These words don't apply to an accident that happened in Chicago concerning a garbage can, but are characters to what we've been examining these past few weeks. If you'll think back with me, we began with a Jewish tax collector named Levi. And he encountered Jesus, and Jesus changed his name to Matthew, and his life was never the same again. He moved from mediocrity to having an abundant life in Jesus, from a man who had scars to a man who was now complete. In our second week of our study, we looked at a bleeding woman who moved from misery to wellness after acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah by touching the edge of his garment. She was broken, she was scarred, until she touched Jesus. In week three, we looked at two sisters named Mary and Martha. And Mary understood that busyness is not a substitute for priorities. And she made Jesus a priority in her life, and she never looked back with regrets. Last week, we learned about our struggle with hypocrisy and how encountering Jesus is a relationship that can bring true authenticity to our lives. Bible characters are not the only ones who are broken, scarred, and have regrets. I'm going to be inviting in two of my friends to come up and share with you. I'm going to begin with Mark Turk and followed by Russell Pace. Would you come, please?
Good morning. For 13 years, I served at the Azuar Missionary Church in Reseda, California. The pastor was my mentor, and over the years, I grew to love the people there very much. We were family. It was a place that I was called to go to ministry. I preached my first sermon there, did my first wedding, my first funeral. I taught the Bible on Friday afternoons to about 80 families at a food ministry that we had, mostly unbelievers. Eventually, I became credentialed and licensed, and I began to preach on Sunday morning in the regular sermon rotation. Deborah and I, we counseled with the young married couples, and of course, I played bass in the band whenever I could. The church was our home, and we gave it everything that we had. We served it in every way that we could. One day, I get a text from the head elder wanting an emergency meeting of the church leaders. The pastor had fallen. He had an affair with his assistant. He was going to have to be removed as pastor, and the rest of us were going to have to figure out a way forward without him. None of us had ever been through anything like this. We didn't know what to do, so we reached out to the denomination, and it was determined that they would send us an interim pastor. This was an older gentleman that had experience in these matters, and he was going to help us through this time. Well, in order to save the church money, to not have to pay housing expenses for this pastor, Deborah and I invited him and his wife to live with us in our home for the time that they were going to be at the church. As the pastor began to dig into the business affairs of the church, he found out that it was a hot mess. And he asked if I would consider preaching more often so that he could spend his time and energy sort of cleaning that up. So I began to preach 2 or 3 Sundays every month. It was then determined that we needed to form a committee to figure out who we were as a church because of all the drama. And that committee would then morph into a search committee and pick the next pastor. When the time came, I applied for that job. I thought that that was what God called me to do. It seemed like all of the serving that I had been doing was preparation for that job. And all of my friends would tell me, of course you're going to be the next pastor. You're already doing pastor things now. Who else is it going to be? Well, the process ended up taking about 1.5 years, and one day I get a call from a friend of mine in the committee. He says, I think you should check your email right away. And when I did, this is what I found. It's an email from the lead pastor, from the interim pastor, on behalf of the search committee. Thank you for your recent application to pastor the As You Are Missionary Church. We've decided to move in a different direction and pursue other candidates that more closely fit our desired criteria. I wasn't going to be the pastor. I couldn't understand it. Had I done something wrong? Did I offend somebody? Did I not do something I was supposed to do? I couldn't deal with it. But I think the thing that hurt most of all was the way that it was done. After all those years of serving these people and doing everything they asked me to do, they thought so little of me that they couldn't even give me a 5-minute conversation to tell me the news face-to-face. They sent me an email. And the man that sent me that email lived in my house. He slept 20 feet down the hallway from where I slept every night. I was broken, devastated. I was raised in a home. My father's a stoic. Men just don't show emotion. It's not something that we do. I cried for 3 days. I couldn't stop. I felt rejected, betrayed, taken for granted, disrespected, all of those things. Eventually, I got very bitter and angry. I regretted the very day I ever walked through the doors of that church. And if you would have asked me back then, I would have told you 100%, I'm never, ever going back there for sure and probably never going to go to another church as long as I live. Needless to say, as you can probably tell, I carry the scars from that day to this one.
In 1955, I was born in Boston to the father of a first-generation American-Italian. My grandfather got off the boat from Italy, and of course, having devout grandparents that were very dedicated to their religion, they wanted the children to be brought up Roman Catholic. So needless to say, I was baptized as an infant, and was about 1 year later. I ended up pulling a tablecloth down from a nightstand, and on there was my dad's medicine. I ate the whole bottle. They didn't have childproof caps back then. Yeah. All right, and that's why they have them, probably because of me. But anyway, I went into convulsions, a coma. My dad was in the Navy at the time. They called him. Because I'd been baptized, they sent a priest to give me my last rites. The doctors had little or no hope. They said, this isn't good. Well, I guess God wasn't done with me yet because I survived. I mean, thanks to prayers and his grace. So I continued on with my Catholic education and, you know, was communionized, compromised. That was the agreement between my mom and my grandparents that I have a religious upbringing. After confirmation, it was my choice. So I kind of decided, no, I had enough of this because for me personally, it's not for everybody, I'm not talking down the Catholic religion or anything, but for me personally, I was intimidated. I mean, St. John's Catholic Church was a beautiful church. Statues, murals, gold everywhere. But I felt intimidated. I felt scared. I feared the Lord. And they taught us to fear the Lord. They taught us about guilt. And I was feeling that way. So I felt broken. Something was missing. I did not feel the love of the Lord. As a child, I couldn't get it. And because of that, it kind of like scarred my soul with all the sins I was doing. I'd go to confession, and of course, I wouldn't tell the priest all the sins of that week. I held that back. And that's what made me feel like I knew I was wrong, because I was taught right from wrong, definitely. But I just didn't get it. I didn't get what the whole thing was about at that time. Proof of that is that a friend of mine that I went to Sunday school with, because we went to Sunday school right after church every week with the nuns, and talk about intimidation. So we were walking back from Sunday school, and we decided to take a shortcut. The church was over here. The parochial school was over here. And we cut through the convent area. And in the convent area, they had a little blocked-in area, and that's where they hung their laundry. See, the devil had me. So we looked in there, and the nuns' underwear was hanging there. I mean, big, huge panties, stuff like that, and their bras and everything. And we said, hey. So we went and snatched them. Ran away and thought, wow, that was nice. But later, because I knew it was wrong, I told you I knew right from wrong, I regretted that. I really did. And I didn't know what to do. I was still felt lost, and I didn't feel complete.
And ask the praise team if they would make their way up. You know, we just heard from two men who talked about a time in their life where they were broken, where they were scarred, and where they had deep regret. Two different things in life, two different life journeys. They're going to be back in a few minutes. I thought this is a really good time for us to sing a song of praise to God. So if you would please stand, we're going to sing a song.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I've traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For the man who needs amazing kind of grace, forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay, I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it,
there was Jesus on the mountain, in the valley.
There was Jesus
in the shadows of the alleys.
There was Jesus
in the fire, in the flood.
There was Jesus
always is and always was.
In the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it.
There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
First Peter, the first chapter reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." We just heard two men share in their life how they felt broken, scarred, regret. You see, it comes in all sizes and it comes at all times in life. Each of us have had our own life experience where we've had regret and scars, where we've been broken. I'd like to go ahead and share with you some new words. The first word is new. That scripture I just read from 1 Peter, it talks about a new birth. That's where we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The author of Romans described us entering into this new life this way: "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The great thing is that God doesn't just give us a new, fresh start. He gives us a new life. Our next word, alive. Let these scriptures about new life just kind of wash over you as I share them. "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead to transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God's great grace. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And my favorite ones, one of my favorite ones from the very mouth of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. God desires for us to have an abundant life, not just get by, not just exist, not just get through the day, but to have an abundant life, to thrive. But our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to stop there. It would be enough that we say, oh, we're new, but we're made alive. But He does even more. And that's our last word, blessed. The Greek word the New Testament used for blessed is the makarios. It means state of happiness, well-being, content. You know, we search for that, but I don't think many people really understand it. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But it's so hard to see the blessings sometimes when your life is broken and scarred and filled with regret. I'm going to ask our men if they'd come up again. Mark, would you come?
You know, they say if you ever want to hear God laugh, just tell Him your plans. The pastor that the church chose instead of me, whom I later found out was sort of pre-picked by the interim pastor, a guy that he decided he was going to see to it, became the pastor of that church before he even met us, decided to take a job at another church instead of our church. He wasn't coming. A couple of days prior to that, Deborah and I decided that we really didn't need a guy living in our house that treated me the way that I was treated, and we asked him and his wife to find housing somewhere else. Well, when he got a load of what rent cost in L.A., he went to the elders and asked them for a raise, and they said no, and he left. Now the church had no pastor. One of the congregants there was a guy by the name of Eddie Ekmeji. He worked full-time for the InterVarsity Campus Ministries. He had a seminary degree. He said he was willing to step up and take the role of the lead pastor, but only in administrative function. He didn't want the responsibility of preparing a sermon every Sunday. He would only do it if he could partner with somebody that would preach and teach. And he thought of me. He reached out. I didn't take the call. I want nothing to do with that guy. I want nothing to do with the church. I want nothing to do with any of them. I don't feel like I can trust any of them. But he kept calling, and he kept calling, and he kept calling. And when I finally answered the phone, I was ready to rip his head off, tell you the truth. But we talked, and the Spirit moved. And after a lot of prayer and consoling with my wife, I decided to take the position, and I became the preaching and teaching pastor at the As You Are Missionary Church. My job was to plan out the sermon series. I would preach 3 or 4 Sundays a month. And for the first time in a while, I began to feel alive again. I felt like I was actually doing what God had called me to do, maybe for the first time. It's sort of like when you open the windows and the door in the morning right after a storm, and you could see all the debris and all the destruction laying everywhere, but the sun comes up and you go, you know what? This is a new day. This has possibilities. But I learned something I want to share with you. Whenever God takes you through a valley, whenever He takes you through a hurt, He always does something or sends someone to confirm to you that He was right there with you the whole time. What happened next was my confirmation. You guys may remember this little spiky little ball thing that we all saw for the first time in the end of 2019 and 2020, a little thing called COVID-19. Remember that? Well, in March of 2020, the governor of the great state of California, godless Gavin Newsom, shut the state down and said we cannot have church ever again in person, not ever again, for a while. He said it was going to be 2 weeks the first time, but we know how that went. If we were going to have church, we were going to have to figure out how to do it online. Now, you guys don't know me very well, but I am what you could call a technical dinosaur. Me and technology, we don't get along. I play the bass because it's only got four strings. It's, you know what I mean? Pastor Eddie, on the other hand, was a tech genius. Computers, software, all that, it was his wheelhouse. Somehow, Eddie figured out how it was that I could preach to my phone in my house, and the worship leader could lead worship to his phone in his house, and Pastor Eddie could do the greeting, and he could do the bulletin from his house, and somehow all the sermon text came up on the screen, and all the words to the songs came up on the screen, and the church bulletin came up on the screen, and everything when it was supposed to. Somehow it all worked, and we were able to have church together online with a little something we're very familiar with now, but was brand new back then, called Zoom. Yeah. Eddie figured all that stuff out. I can tell you for sure, if I had been the only pastor in 1,000 years, I couldn't have figured out how to do that. I began to realize how blessed I was to be able to partner with Pastor Eddie. Turns out God had a plan all along. Who knew, right? All of the hurt that I felt, the abandonment, the pain, all of it was man-made. He had nothing to do with any of that. He was right there with me, even when I couldn't see it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." What I needed to do was let go of my will and my plans and learn to trust in him and his plans, and he would take care of all the details. Thank you guys for listening to me.
It's kind of innate in my character, even as a young man, to serve. I've always had this sense of serving. So even when they did away with the draft in 1971, I decided I was going to serve the country, and I enlisted in the Marine Corps right out of high school in 1973. And even though I did very well, I always had this feeling still of the brokenness. I still had those scars, and I definitely still regretted stealing the nun's underwear. Wasn't a good thing. But anyway, I did really well. You know, I served on the president's helicopter with President Nixon and everything, and then I ended up going overseas to Okinawa, awaiting to be assigned to a ship that was coming by that was a helicopter carrier, went around the Western Pacific. While I was on Okinawa, I picked up a new habit. It was called drinking. I had never drunk before, but, you know, you got peer pressure, you have others around you, and it seemed like, wow, I got numb, couldn't feel things, and it seemed to help. I was even doing worse things, like entertaining ladies of the evening, if you want to say that. But one night, I'm walking back to the base and from the bar district, very late at night, and there was a church there. Believe it or not, Japanese do have Christian churches. And I walked up on the steps. I just was drawn to it. And I went to the door, reached for the door. I wanted to pray. I just felt, I'm lost. I need something. I was so depressed. And like I said, I was hurting. So I went to go in the door, and it was locked. So I sat down on the steps and just in despair. And all of a sudden, this voice said, "Marine, you all right?" I looked up, and there was this, I supposed, another Marine. I mean, by the way he carried himself and the way he was dressed. And I said, "Yeah." He knew better. He sat down. And then he asked me, and he started talking to me about God. And then I kind of just told him, "Well, I don't think, you know, I'm worthy. I mean, I couldn't get in the church, so obviously God doesn't think I'm worthy." He told me different. In less than an hour, he talked to me and opened my heart and filled me with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I just, all of a sudden, everything came to me at once. Jesus was there. I felt the love. And I knew that this is what I was missing. And I was just so overjoyed. I mean, I felt new. I felt like, I felt hope. I said, "I'm not lost. Jesus is here." And I believed. I went ahead and I said, Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins, and he rose from the dead, and he has forgiven me for all the things I've done, including stealing the nun's underwear. But it was something. And so this Marine invited me to his church family. I never felt church family in the Catholic Church. It was very formal. Everybody wore their Sunday best. Went to this, and everybody was like, people here. They're all of us. We're all broken people. We've all had things happen to us. We all sometimes do great things, and sometimes we do bad things. But we all know Jesus, and that's the difference. So being around those people, I felt alive. The fellowship, the way they talked, I said, wow, this is what I've been missing. Well, unfortunately, the ship came. And just like the ship sailed away, so didn't that support network that I had that made me feel good. So I ended up getting kind of in trouble again and all that stuff, and just didn't realize that God saved me to continue to serve. I didn't know it at that time, but that was my mission. And that was my time to you know, do something good, and I didn't. In 1988, Bridget and I got married. That was a true blessing. She has been a light in my life. She reignited my connection with God. The thing was, though, that she expected me to take the lead and find us a church and all that. I decided I was going to take the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon approach. All right, I was too busy with my career. I didn't have enough time for family. I didn't have enough time for church. I dedicated myself to the people I worked for. I did the best for them, not for myself or for my family. And in 1992, God tried to give me a couple wake-up calls. First one was, I was going to pick up Bridget from work. I had a kind of an easy schedule because I was 24/7 aeromedical. So I'm driving, and it's quite a bit of a drive to where she worked from our house. And Joey, he was about 2.5, 3 years old, sitting in the car seat in the back. I'm driving along, and all the time he falls asleep. But something told me, a voice came and said, turn around, turn around. I mean, I could feel the hair raise on my neck. And when I turned around and looked, there was Joey, just nothing coming out of his mouth, tears streaming down his face. He was choking to death. He was actually choking to death. I slammed on the brakes, got over, yanked him out of the car seat, threw him over my hand, and out came a quarter and a penny. This other guy who was sitting on his front steps of his house knew something was wrong. He come running up and said, huh. And to kind of break the thing that was going on, he said, I knew something was wrong, but you're lucky your dad thinks you're worth 26 cents. And that's when it all hit me, and I started the shaking and, you know, scared of what could have happened. Another wake-up call was, our daughter was born that year, daughter Megan. Matter of fact, she's a teacher right here at church. She come down with a respiratory virus, and she was dying. The doctor said, prepare for the worst. Well, in comes this respiratory therapist, and kind of uncanny, he almost looked like the guy that, you know, come up to me in Okinawa. Same kind of chiseled look, handsome, and all that. And his name was Michael. He worked with us. He prayed with us. Megan was in a tent. They were doing chest PTs on her, trying to bring her back to life. And the church that we kind of associated with a little bit, they were all praying for us. And family was praying for us. And Megan survived. I mean, by the grace of God, Megan survived. And as you know, she's here today. I'm blessed with my wife of 36 years now, with my son-in-law, Clayton, who's over here, and his wife, our daughter, Megan, our son, Joey, and we have three grandboys, Leonardo, right, Benjamin, and Obadiah. So all these things, you know, make me feel good. So I still didn't take the lead. Bridget looked around when we moved here in Ocala in 1997. She looked for a church for us, and we found St. Mark's. That was okay for a little bit, but we didn't quite fit in. thought maybe it was a good compromise with me being Catholic or raised Catholic and her kind of more of a Baptist background. But it didn't work out too well. But then in about 2000, we found church at the Springs, kind of non-denominational, much like this. And again, the word became relevant and became something I could connect with. In 2002, my mom, my wife, witnessed myself, my daughter, and my son get baptized by immersion. I mean, I understood how important that was to make that public declaration that, you know, I believed in Jesus and that I was saved and that I was going to get a new life in him. That, I think, had an effect on my mom, because in 2018, she was on her deathbed in hospice. And I rushed back from Afghanistan and got to see her and sat down with her. And a few days or a couple days before that, she was saved. All those years, as a young girl, she had walked, she just lost her faith. Her father was an alcoholic. She had a tough time. She just mainly became agnostic. Both my dad and my mom never went to church with us, except if it was Easter or Christmas. But anyway, they prayed for her, and she was saved. So when I held her hand and talked to her, I told her, "Mom, I'm okay. We are going to see each other again." I mean, you don't, the weight that was lifted off of my shoulders, knowing that she was saved, made a big difference. So recently, I decided I'm taking the lead. On our anniversary, as some of you know, last year, we decided that this is our church family. Pastor Roger, congregation, you all welcomed us, and we decided this is our home. These are the people we want to be around. These are our support network. So it's a blessing to have all these people. With my wife and all of you, this is how we can trade death for life, because we all fall, but we all need each other to pick each other up. So I want to thank you all for listening. One thing, though, do you think it's too late to return that underwear?
It's not by accident that these two fellows have come and shared stories of their life, because there's a whole lot of stories out here that are similar in many, many ways with upbringing and searching, having struggles, being disappointed by other people that you counted on, but they let you down. We could all have that story. A lot of people talk about adversity. I have too much adversity. That's why I can't get ahead. Adversity in life are not the things that hold us back. They're the stepping stones that help us to become who God intended us to be. You wouldn't be who you were if you didn't have the adversities in your life. Amen? Amen. Author and pastor Ted Engstrom once said this about mankind overcoming adversity. He said this: cripple him and you will have Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell and you have John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge and you have George Washington. Raise him in abject poverty and you have Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with paralysis and you have Franklin Roosevelt. Deafen him and you have Ludwig von Beethoven. Have him be born black and in slavery and you have Booker T. Washington. Call him a slow learner and mentally deficient and write him off as unteachable and you have Albert Einstein. But James says it best in James, the first chapter, verse 12. He says this: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When you're going through that persecution, we're going through those struggles, just know that you're not doing it alone. You've got God with you. There's a plan there. It's not probably not your plan, but God has a plan to carry you to the next step. And perhaps while you were hearing these stories, you had some things of your own that you remembered. that perhaps you came from a broken home. Or maybe your family has disappointed you. Or maybe you've disappointed your family. Maybe you've let some of the most important people in your life down by your actions. Perhaps you can't see the way that God, the Creator, could have loved you, much less forgive you. While we've been here this morning, I've gotten three texts from a man I've been praying with and meeting with who doesn't think that life is worth living. Friends, it happens all the time, all around us. People, you see every day, you look at their faces, but they're struggling deep inside. They need Jesus so desperately. But they're all trying it on their own. They're trying drugs, or they're trying alcohol, or they're trying something else. We may see ourselves as failures at times, but God sees us as potential, and He loves us always. He loves you this morning, and He will never fail you. Heavenly Father, we today have had a unique time together, and I pray that people have heard a story, heard a verse, a text that clicked with their life to realize that they're struggling, but they're not struggling alone. That there are times in our life when we felt we were most alone and we were the most failure, and those are the times that God was closest, waiting for us to turn to Him. Father, Your love for us is beyond our comprehension because we know we've failed. We've done things in our lives we're not proud of. We've not been perfect. Sometimes we just haven't even been good. But Your love is so great for us that it can extend beyond our failures. It can go past the adversities that we've had in life to help us to get to the point in life where we're starting to follow You rather than our own whims and desires. Let today be a day when we speak to You of our heart and turn over a new life, one that's living for You and not for ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.